Again, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be here with you tonight to open up God's Word. And really, we're opening God's Word, but the Holy Spirit is who opens it to our understanding. Hopefully, I hear a hearty amen out there. It's all about Him. It's about Him that He's the one that opens it up to us. And, you know, going through 1 Peter, it's been a real blessing to go through this epistle. The first and second epistles are both actually one epistle, and Peter wrote it to the pilgrims and strangers, the Gentiles that were scattered abroad. I just wanted to ask the Lord's blessing upon His word, and who is sufficient for these things but the Lord is. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we come to You. We come to Your throne of grace. We thank You. We thank You and rejoice that we can actually open Your word and have the freedom to do so. Lord, I just thank You, Lord, that we are brought into Your family, and we are a purchased possession. And Lord, we just rejoice in You. And Lord, just please just go before us, tap into the joy that You have placed there, and help us to just rejoice in Your holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you, Pastor, for reading that. It's really great. And we're His special people. And this is the overall theme, His special people. And we're going to kind of get into that. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have a lot to boast about? Does that mean that we are special so we can look down on others? Does that mean that that we are greater than everybody else around us? And we'll definitely see that that's not the case, that we are really just, God doesn't call those who are mighty in this life, generally speaking. I think it was the Queen of England who said, I'm glad it says not many mighty, at least He'll call some who are, you know, so praise God for that, right? So He calls from all classes and all walks of life. But we've come into one body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're chosen in Christ by His grace, and we actually become heavenly citizens and of a new country, and we become actual royalty. This may not be seen to others in this life around us, but our praises can be. When we praise His name, when we live a life of praise, that can be seen, and proclaiming Christ to a world of darkness as Lord and King of that new country that we now belong. But now, our first point tonight is really talking about we are called out of darkness, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." See, we are born in sin, and we're in great darkness by nature. And, you know, Psalm 51:5 says, and you know, that we are born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're blinded by nature. We can even grow up in a Christian home, guys. We can even grow up in a Christian home and just have a understanding in our heads. We can have a lot in our heads and yet not really understand who Christ is, and yet be in so great a darkness. So when we are in the dark, we might be thinking we're making the right decisions because that's all we know, right? But we really aren't. And we think we're right, but we're actually wrong. And also making decisions that isn't in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. Back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went a-courtin', I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." And he said, "Yes," the hired man said wryly, "and look what you got." And so that can happen. We think we're making the right decisions, and yet we can really not be when we're living in darkness. But you see, we can be as the coal miner living underground for a long time. It's as if we're a coal miner living underground, and we don't know what it's like above ground, the glorious sunlight. And we could as if we're living our whole life and not see that beautiful sunshine. Or a blind person who all of a sudden receives sight and then is in that bright daylight. We could be living as blind people. 2 Corinthians 4, if you'd like to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. And, you know, until we are called out of the gospel of light and we come to see the glorious day as that coal miner, or the first time a blind person seeing for the first time, this is what it is like. And this is beautiful. This is actually on my wife and I's wedding invitation. We gave this verse, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have we come to see the glory and the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the face of Jesus Christ? Have we seen his glory as we behold him, as we look to Jesus Christ? That's how we come out of darkness. As we look to his word, that's how we come out of darkness. And it was beautiful. We were just talking about the Reformation earlier in the 3:30 class, and it was a time of great darkness upon the land, upon the world, and they got back to the basics of the Word of God that shone, the Word of God shined forth, and people, many people became saved during that time. I was reminded of a song when I was preparing this. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. And then it goes on, out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want into thy wealth, out of my sin and in to thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Are we coming continually to Jesus? Are we even as Christians, are we forsaking the darkness and looking to the light of Jesus Christ in the face of Jesus Christ? See, we're called out of it. We're called out of darkness. We're not called to stay in darkness. And we're called into this marvelous light. One of the most glaring examples is Saul when he was on the road to Damascus. And so it was such a bright light that he actually became blind so that he could not see. And of course, we could read about that some other time. But in our verse, in verse 9, it's not just simply light, it's marvelous light. Marvelous light. It's thaumastos, and it's an adjective that says wondered at, wonderful, marvel, worthy of pious admiration and excellent, causing amazing, joined with terror. So we look at the blind man in John 9, and we can if you looked at when. With me at John 9, verse 30. John 9, verse 30. It says the same thing there, how he, same word is marvelous. In John 9, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, talking about Jesus, yet he has opened my eyes. The blind man saying, I was blind. I now see. I was in darkness. I could not see. And it's marvelous that he brought me out of this darkness, and now I can see. I once was blind, but now I see. And we want to proclaim to the world around us with joy and with great proclamation that, yes, Jesus has brought me out of darkness into his marvelous, glorious light. Spurgeon put it really well. He said, "Well, now the best light that a man ever gets by his own unaided effort is no better than that of a candle, or if you will, than flickering gaslight. But the light, the marvelous light, is the illumination caused by the Holy Spirit shining into the inmost recesses of the soul in full meridian splendor. It is the light of God, and there is no other light that is like that. He who has but put a spark of that light may know so much about some things as the worldly wise man knows, but he is well acquainted with many things to which the other man is an utter stranger." And William Cowper, the great hymn writer, said, when contrasting the infidel Voltaire with a poor godly lace maker, "She just knows and knows no more her Bible true, a truth the brilliant Frenchman never knew." But once we come to Jesus Christ and we're dwelling in that light, at the light of the gospel, we are pilgrims and sojourners in this earth. And we were not a people. We were scattered, so to speak. And yet we were not belonging. And often we can even feel like misfits in this life once we come to Christ, because we don't fit. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. As another psalm puts it, if we're too comfortable here, it needs to be a good reality check. Where are we? Where are we in our relationship to the Lord? But he calls us out and out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the church. And we are we're in his church. We learned last week that we become living stones in his temple. And he is the chief cornerstone. And he is the head of the church. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone as the foundation. And we become actually a people that are, the stones that are together, the living stones. The stones are joined together. They're not scattered any longer. We now belong. We now belong. You know, Peter was awesome in bringing the Old Testament out in his epistle. And this passage in 1 Peter is taken from Exodus. If you'd like to turn with me to Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. And, you know, it's really comparing to Israel. Israel as a people was conditional on obedience. It was conditional on obedience. And Israel was supposed to be his peculiar treasure, his holy nation, his kingdom of priests, and to bring the light and the knowledge of God to the world. But they failed to obey, and it was conditional upon their obedience. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." See, he's quoting that here in 1 Peter. And from Exodus, "And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." See, Israel was supposed to be what we become only in Christ. They were supposed to be that special people. And yet we become a people unconditionally, so to speak, yet not conditional upon our own obedience. We've obtained mercy. In Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, if you turn with me there, you see, we've obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy, and it's conditional on the Lord Jesus' mercy. And his obedience. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this, where we come from and where we end up. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," listen to this, "not by works of righteousness which we have done," it's not by our works, it's not by our obedience, "but according to his mercy he saved us his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through his mercy. What's mercy? What's mercy? Mercy is God withholding from me what I deserve. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm an ill-deserving sinner. And yet God withholds his wrath from me. He withholds what I rightly deserve to go to hell, and yet he withholds that from me. And so his mercy, through his mercy, he wants us to be what he wanted Israel to be. And we become that in his church. And we're a part of that, the greater church. And we're called out of darkness into his living temple, the church. And out of darkness by his mercy into his marvelous light. But next, how do we become a people? How do we become a people? We're a new people, a country, and a kingdom, as it says here in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Peter's not talking about Israel any longer. He's talking about you and I as the church, as the body of believers. And so we are, first of all, it says we're a chosen generation. We are chosen into Christ's family. Isn't it's beautiful. He chooses us. It's not always a favorite subject, but it really should give us great comfort and great hope that he chooses us, because it's a reality and it's a surety. It's a for sure thing. If you just turn back to chapter 1, verse 2, he says there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And Ephesians 1 puts it this way, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just think of the security this gave when Peter wrote this epistle. These people were scattered and they're just trying to figure everything out. And think of the security that gave. Hey, you're a chosen generation, a chosen family. You don't have to worry about being scattered. You're chosen a family in Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you're chosen. And he likens it back in chapter 1, verse 1, as a dispersion, just as the Jewish dispersion and the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonians conquered Judah. He likens it to that, where many of the Gentiles were scattered. And so he likens it to that great dispersion. But we can have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine when we're in his family. We're in his family. What a comfort to be chosen. And so many can turn that around in a bad way and maybe don't understand it correctly, but some might say if we're chosen and God does it, then there's no security in that. People do not ever know if they're saved or not. No, it's the opposite. We can truly know that we're saved because he has done it. He has done it. And he is able to exceedingly do above all that we ask or think. And it's beautiful when he is in control. And, you know, if the Lord God chooses us by his grace and he gives us the faith to believe on him, then we can say with absolute assurance that it is God who has done it. He chose me, and we can know that he has desired and wanted me in his family because of Christ. We're chosen in Christ and have awesome, great assurance because of his promise. Never fails. He never fails. We fail all the time. If it was dependent upon my obedience, yeah, we wouldn't have assurance. But it's upon his perfect obedience at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, and when he died for me, when he died for you, and he rose again for our justification. And he said, I want this one to be in my family. We can't lose our salvation. because he does it all. On the radio, I was hearing from one of the preachers that he was talking about this a little bit, and he said, he was talking about Gloria Gaither's song, "I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God." You know that song, I'm not sure if you, but if we're honest and we look at ourselves and who we are and who he is, we should be singing, "I'm so surprised to be a part of the family of God," right? And surprised that you or I should be so a part of so great a family, to be the family of God. Think of it, the family of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father, he's our Father, we become in a family, he's our Father, has bestowed upon us." And again, "but God, who is rich in mercy," God the Father, we're talking about that a little bit this morning, he has deep pockets. He's not a chintzy God. He's not a chintzy Father. He wants to give and give and give. He's rich in mercy. And we're in that family. We're in that family. So really, we become a part of a family, a generation. That's what that means there, as our text puts it. Or it could be used as offspring, as it says in Acts 17, when Paul's talking about the resurrection there, and he's talking about we're the offspring of God, and he's talking to the Stoics. But think of it in this very context. Again, Peter was talking to the church that has been driven out and scattered abroad. And so to first of all say, "Hey, you're chosen," this was an awe and wonder to them. And it's an amazing thing. But secondly, now to be a part of a family, that's a whole another thing. That's a big deal, too, to these people. And we're part of something much greater than we even realize, and that we're part of a great family. And this should have brought great comfort to them, as Peter wrote to them, and it should bring great comfort to us that we are part of something greater than ourselves. And both the local, when we become a part of the local church, we're in a family. We're in a family. And when we're a part of the greater church, we have brothers and sisters all over the place. You know, there's people in India and Kenya and England and Indonesia and Australia. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the true universal church that we were talking about. That's the Catholic Church, is that all over as my brothers and sisters in Christ universally. And we're a part of that same body, even if we may not know them in this life. We will know them in eternity. And just like, again, we can't pick the family that we're born into, right? We can't pick the family we're born into. We can't, but yet we cannot pick the family that we are born again into. When God, we're born again, we're born into the family of God. We're born again into the family of God. And of course, we learned about being born again back in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And let me just read that real quick. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through," what? "The word of God." The word of God, which lives and abides forever. So next, we're chosen and we're a family, but we're also a holy nation. We're a holy nation. And again, is it because we're so holy? Is it because we're so great of ourselves? No, we're not. And it's because he is holy. Because he is holy, we can be considered or reckoned holy. And the nation here is not talking about it's not talking about politics or national pride or power or patriotism, and some of those things could be great, obviously, but it's not talking about that. It's talking about a nation that is, it's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a powerful, they wanted someone to become the Messiah, to take over militarily and become a powerful nation. It's nothing like that. It's a holy nation that's not seen. We are seen as the church, but yet it's an invisible heavenly kingdom. And so Psalm 33:12, I think, is a beautiful verse. It's that unseen but seen holy nation, so to speak. Psalm 33, verse 12, it says there, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's the nation we become a part of. He is our king. And it says, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. So I think that really is beautiful there. The Apostle Paul, though, refers to this as our heavenly citizenship. And Peter calls it a holy nation, but Paul calls it a heavenly citizenship. And of course, and a heavenly kingdom. And, you know, Paul was Roman, of course, and he was heavily talking about the citizenship and the importance of citizenships when he talks about adoption and all the different aspects of being a citizen. And he was talking about it being heavenly. And Peter calls it a chosen family. And we are citizens of a holy nation. You know, even if we're, you know, we may not always feel like it here. Even if we're persecuted, even if we're scattered, even if we're forsaken, forgotten, or name cast out as evil. In Romans 8, it talks about tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And often because we are part of that holy nation. And it may not feel like it, but we're a part of that nation. So it's a holy nation with a heavenly citizenship. And in Hebrews 11, it says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So he prepares a city for us. Even if things aren't so great here, we have a heavenly kingdom. We're a part of something way bigger than we can even understand. But lastly, really talking about, I guess the question is, are you longing for that land? Are you longing for that heavenly kingdom and that heavenly country? I know I am. I know I am. And we're so inundated with the things of this life sometimes. And actually, that's what makes us desire it even more, does it not? But lastly, it's really about, the last point is the ministry of the Lord's people, verses 9 and 10, pieces of that. It talks about a royal priesthood in verse 9. And in verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But we're also to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. We're also to proclaim his praises. We are to, if you look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 with me, we're to stand out as a special and purchased people. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. See, that's the same word, the purchased possession. Purchased possession. We are a special purchased people. And verses 11 and 12, we are to stand out in our conduct. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So when they see you living a godly life, even if they don't want to partake in that, and they want no part of that holiness, they want no part of that, they still have to glorify God and say, you know what? That's a godly young man. That's a godly young girl. That's a godly woman. That's a godly man. They still have to glorify God. Have you ever thought about what we are to proclaim? What are we to proclaim as believers in Christ? The gospel, yes. We're to proclaim the gospel. And that's the first and foremost is the gospel. But we're to be proclaimers of praise. We're to praise him. We're to be proclaimers of praise. And that's what it says in verse 9. Do we celebrate him? Do we celebrate him and his praise and desire to proclaim his praise? You know, it's a verb, exangelo, to celebrate, to show forth from day to day. I was just thinking about this. I was thinking about David when I was preparing this, and he came to my mind, and it's not really in the outline, but how he praised the Lord and how he desired for the Lord to be glorified. You know, in 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 through 15, of course, David just defeated the Philistines as usual, right? But he celebrated. He had music played and also danced before the Lord. He wanted God to be honored, and he wanted to celebrate him with his praise. 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 and 15. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. See, David was a leader of the people, and he wanted to celebrate God in front of the people and to see that they were, and to show that he was praising the Lord and living a life of praise. Are we celebrating? Again, I ask the question, are we celebrating him? Are we celebrating his glory? Are we celebrating and proclaiming the gospel with joy as we share it with others around us? In the midst of a people around us day to day that are so, there's so much animus toward the gospel. There's so much negativity, even in your workplace or wherever it may be. There's so much anti-God. And we could live a life of celebration, a life of praise, praising him and the gospel itself. And even if they don't receive it again, even if they don't receive it, and receive the glorious message. What do? We preach Christ crucified. We tell people about Christ. And even if it's foolishness or a stumbling block, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, we don't grumpily bring the gospel. We share it with celebration and praise. And they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. And you know, it's really the light and the glory that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we read that verse in 2 Corinthians earlier, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's how we can show his praise from day to day. So next, we're also to act as royal priests. We're to live a life of praise and celebration, but we're also to act as royal priests, as it says in verse 9, a royal priesthood. You know, it's in Ephesians 5:2, actually Hebrews 13:15. Why don't we just turn to Hebrews 13:15? But it's part of our heavenly calling as kings and priests to intercede, to pray, and to offer up praise as the priest did. And we do it unto the high priest, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, if we turn back to verse 5, we'll go to Hebrews 13:15, but verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, who is the high priest. See, we're under priests. He is the high priest, and we're to offer up sacrifices to him. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice, there it is again, of praise to God. Praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's truly awesome to think that our Lord calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, even though we're not a people or special by nature. We're not. And again, who is sufficient for these things? He chooses us by his grace. He brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light, saves us by his mercy, and sets us in a family and nation, giving us the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that's what makes us special. That's why we're his special people, because of him, because he's done all these things. And, you know, again, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not what makes us special. It's him working in us these things. Another song, just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do what he commands. God uses people that we will give him all, no matter how small your all may seem to you, because little becomes much as you place it in the master's hands. So finally, he chooses us to become a part of his family, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He has saved us and washed us, and this should cause us to have great desire to shout his praises and to give him glory. I'd like to read Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May he have the glory. May he have the honor. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, once again, we just thank you. We thank you that we can be considered your special people. We, us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your great love, as you sent your Son to die on the cross and to raise again for our justification for our sins and to make us clean in your sight. And we can be kings and priests in this life to others and live a life of praise. We thank you for all you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.